The well. You've been to the tomb of Lazarus. You've seen a picture of the cross from the lips of Jesus' mother, Mary. And then you saw someone who had been demon-possessed go to the empty tomb and come in contact with the risen Lord. As I was doing the life of Christ, and I think it was right after I did the Samaritan woman, Janie Baker was up here helping or practicing with the children, and came in my office and asked me if I thought it would be okay for her to drop off something that she had written years ago about four ladies in the life of Christ. And since I was doing the life of Christ, she thought that it would be appropriate. And she brought me a copy of it, and I scanned through it, and I said, just pick a Sunday. And Janie, I want to thank you for your creativity for writing this, and to Melissa and Brenda and Churl. You all did a wonderful job of putting us in each and every one of those scenes. And hopefully, we haven't covered all of those parts of the life of Christ, but hopefully you have heard those, you know, especially when we went through the woman at the well. I mean, I could visualize that happening. I could visualize the emotion of Mary watching her son on the cross. And in John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus, you know, I could just picture those loved ones of Lazarus as you know, was told to come forth. I've said before, but just as a way of reminder, I think that the reason that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he had just said, come forth, all the people in the grave would have come out. You know, and I think when the last trumpet sounds for the church age, I think it's going to be a special trumpet when the dead in Christ are resurrected. I think that somehow that trumpet is going to shout, and as that trumpet goes off, we're going to hear our name called. That's my theological speculation. And we'll come forth from the grave, and those that are alive will be caught up with the Lord to be forever with the Lord in the air. I taught a Sunday school class this morning, and then as far as I'm concerned, we had a really good time. Someone made the comment that they appreciated me teaching the class. It made them realize how much they missed Mike not being there. But kind of hurt my feelings. But and I was told that if I make it till April the 29th this year, I've been here for 5 years. And then they said, if. So I told them that, you know, Ross Baptist Church could do a lot better. But it could do a lot worse. So, well, it kind of seems like an anticlimax to what we've already experienced this morning, a great time of worship. But if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 28, actually through 27, but may not get through all of it, but we'll get the point of it down in the next 30 minutes or so. Entitled this, Instructions Concerning the Kingdom Program. You know, as we looked at the life of Christ, we kind of got introduced to Jesus Christ by this forerunner of Christ, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as the Southern Baptists like to say. And he goes out and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's an awful lot that is communicated about the kingdom of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. And, of course, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. He gives a Sermon on the Mount. He gives the the Olivet Discourse. He talks a lot about the kingdom. In fact, he talks so much about it that the disciples were totally confused about the timing of the coming of the kingdom. And they asked him to give us a sign of when the kingdom would take place and also what would take place in the kingdom. They didn't want to miss it. And before Jesus ascended after his resurrection on the Mount of Olives, that was their question. Tell us when is this kingdom going to come? And he said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. So there's an awful lot that is communicated in Scripture about the kingdom. And here in 30 minutes, we're going to talk about the introduction of kind of the instructions concerning the kingdom program. I think on a Wednesday night service, sometime in the future, I'm not sure when, and I think I'd mentioned this before, I'm going to do a study about the kingdom program of God, because for it to be so much information in Scripture about it, I think it's so misunderstood by many people who are Christians as well as attend church. So the little bit that I know about what the Scripture says, we want to try to communicate that. I had the privilege of sitting under someone who is probably known as the man that God used in modern times to communicate a lot about the kingdom program of Christ and of God, Dr. Pentecost, and who's gone to be with the Lord at the tender young age of 98. When I think about what Jesus is going to communicate here in Matthew 19, which is right before the scene where he rides in on Palm Sunday, which every time you see these palm branches and these trees, it should remind you of Palm Sunday. I remember growing up going to church and the choir would come in from the back waving palm branches and they would, you know, get all excited about Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And I went to church for about 20-some years before I came to the knowledge of the significance of Palm Sunday. You know, first thing is it ended the 69th week of Daniel. Well, the reason I didn't know that, because I'd never even heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel to that point. And it was a week before, you know, Christ would be crucified and resurrected. And so it's a significant time in the life and the history of the Scriptures. And before that, Jesus is going to talk about this kingdom. Now, here's where I put the ladies. I taught the ladies' class this morning as well as David Wooster's class. And so it was predominantly women that were in there. Predominantly women that were up here this morning. And rightly so. But now I'm going to put the women to sleep for a minute. One of the latest issues of Sports Illustrated, I know that comes with your Home and Gardens and Southern Living. And there was an article about a football player after the Super Bowl who is either loved or hated. I've not met anybody that's kind of neutral on this individual. And the article was entitled, "Tom Brady is One Tough Nut." Now, I happen to be a New England fan. I've always had an affinity with the teams in the Boston, New England area. And I was a Boston Celtics fan. I like the Boston Red Sox. And somebody asked me one time, being from, you know, North Carolina, obviously, why did I gravitate towards the teams in New England? And I pondered on that. And I said, well, I have a connection with those teams. And they said, how do you have a connection? I said, well, I went to high school with Cedric Maxwell. Anybody know who Cedric Maxwell is? Cornbread, yeah. Only you, Bob. Cedric Maxwell, yeah. He went to UNC Charlotte. They went to a Final Four when he was there. Then he went on to play with the Boston Celtics with Larry Bird. Do you know who Larry Bird is? Okay. So the Boston Celtics, that was my connection. I was had a chance to sign with the Boston Red Sox, so that was a connection with the Boston Red Sox. And then a guy that played football at the same time that I was playing baseball in college, Tony Collins, was a running back for the New England Patriots. And then my next-door neighbor, Ron and Ray Wooten. Ray Wooten and I were the same age. His brother was a couple years younger than I, Ron Wooten. He played guard for Chapel Hill football team. They do have a football team. I mean, and he was a guard for the New England Patriots when they played in the Super Bowl that they got killed by the Chicago Bears, I think it was, maybe. So it's kind of an affinity for that area. So, you know, I saw this article, Tom Brady is one tough nut. I'm in the minority or the camp. I like Tom Brady. I don't agree with everything that Tom Brady does, but that's not a surprise. I don't agree with everything I do. So that's not a deterrent to me liking him. But I thought as I saw that, he's one tough nut, and that's true. You know, there's always this argument about who's the greatest quarterback in the NFL or the greatest hitter or the greatest this or greatest that. As I read that headline, I didn't even really read the article, didn't have time to read it in the location where I picked up the magazine. I don't subscribe to the Sports Illustrated. I don't subscribe to any magazines, actually. I do enough reading during the day. The last thing I want to do when I get home is read. I left there, and I was driving back from that appointment, and I went, you know, is that really what Tom Brady wants to be known as? I almost didn't recognize it because the nut only had one T on the end of it. Didn't have two. So those of you who know the nut family here at church get that. The rest of you that don't, that's okay. But as I was studying the instructions for the kingdom program, and I was anticipating what the ladies would do here this morning, even having the script that they were doing, I had looked forward, since I knew that they were going to do it this Sunday, I looked forward to sitting in the audience. Most people don't kind of put yourself in those shoes sometimes, but very seldom do I get to sit out there and enjoy what's going on. You have to sit out there and endure what I'm doing, but it was so easy to just connect with the Scriptures and see the words on the pages of Scripture and what page it was on and what column it was on, you know, and these ladies that just so tremendously communicated the personal side. I think sometimes in teaching and preaching, we get so into the learning and what's being taught and trying to get all our notes down. And by the way, take notes. I'm not against that. And it's not a sin to write in your Bible. And then this morning when I was teaching a women's class, I was thinking when I found out Friday that they needed a teacher, and I was already kind of doing a series in David's class, I thought, well, you know, we're kind of towards the end of that series. I don't think it's fair to the women's class for me to go down there. And so I started kind of pondering and praying, or praying and pondering probably ought to be the right word. Anybody ever been to the Chef and the Farmer in Kinston? Vivian Howard has it, a few people. you can turn the tape off at this moment. I went to Kinston High School, and it's okay, you know. It's got a lot of hype. It's kind of overrated. But I told Vivian one time, she's a friend of my sister's, I said, you know, she said, what do you think? And, well, you know, I didn't really want to tell her what I thought. You know, one, it's overpriced. It's noisy. Food's good, you know, but it's not a lot of selection. Or it's not a lot of selection of what I might want to eat. But you ought to go at least once, you know, maybe. I don't know. So I wanted to say, you know, I didn't really want to, you know, be that bad guy because everybody wants it, you know. But a lot of people say that they like it because they don't want to tell somebody they don't like it after they spent all that money, you know. I've been, I think, 5 times and hadn't paid yet. So that's why I keep going. So that's a pretty good deal. But I said, you know, you kind of got it backwards. What do you mean? That's what it says, a chef and a farmer. Everybody knows you got to have a farmer before you can have a chef. I mean, I always say farmer and chef, and everybody corrects me. No, it's a chef and a farmer. I said, well, but it should be. You know, so when I said pondered and prayed, it should be prayed and pondered about what I was going to teach this morning. So we had this discussion about why do we come to church? That's how I kind of asked that question. Why do you come to church? Why do you study the Bible? And why do you have fellowship with one another? And man, we just had really good discussion. It was really good discussion. Why does a writer, a sports writer, out of all of the things that Tom Brady has accomplished, why does he come up with basically four words to describe a person's name? Tom Brady is one tough nut. And I'm driving back and I'm thinking, Tom Brady is one great quarterback. Tom Brady's wife makes a lot of money. You know, she makes more money than he makes. Tom Brady looks good at what he does. I mean, I watched Peyton Manning play in Indianapolis, and Peyton Manning looks like a hog on ice playing quarterback. He just doesn't look good doing it. This ball kind of wobbles through the air. And by the way, if you're a big Peyton Manning fan, I got some stories. I've played golf with him when I lived in Indianapolis, and the stories aren't too complimentary. Let me ask you a question. Tom Brady wants to play football till he's 45. That's a long time to play quarterback at any level with the NFL. What do you think Tom Brady wants to be remembered as? Let me ask you a question. What do you want to be written on your tombstone or said at your funeral? Just put your name in there. Is one fill in the blanks. You think Tom Brady wants on his tombstone, Tom Brady, one tough nut? I pondered that. When this life is over, either by death, resurrection, or the rapture, if my son were to stand up at my funeral and say something about his dad, what would he say? What would be his words? If the pastor, I've never thought about that till right now, I think. Well, I have thought about it. Who would do my funeral? You know? I'm not worried about who's not going to come, but, I mean, who's going to do it? You know, I got kind of a short list, but they're all older than I am, which is no guarantee. But, you know, Deborah, don't pay them, whoever it is. They can't do it for free. Just, you ever thought about what people are going to say? What's going to be said? What you're going to be remembered for? Remembered by? Why all of that? Because I think that's instruction concerning the kingdom program. We're going to dive in kind of in the middle of this. I'm going to kind of give you a snapshot of... Can I just take a second? I just got a text. I don't usually have my phone on vibrate in my pocket. I usually have it on airplane, but... it's a text about my dad. So they said they would keep me updated. Small intestines look better on this morning's x-ray. We'll prep him for afternoon for a colonoscopy Monday morning, if it hadn't improved, General Surgeon stated that they would have to schedule my dad for surgery. Thank you for his prayers. He is resting and sleeping, doing much better. So, everybody this morning wanted an update. So there's your update. So, and thank you for praying and being concerned and asking. So, concerning the kingdom here in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses have to do with somebody that you probably heard about growing up in church, Zacchaeus. Probably sang a little cute little ditty of a song. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. Now here's how they got paid. The government said, you collect and give us X number of dollars. Anything that you can collect above that, you can keep. Now you want to know why tax collectors were hated? They'd squeeze you for everything that they could get. Then they just give a share. I often thought about the government and all the tax money they get. You know, having a master's in accounting, I said, you know, I'd like to run the finances of the government. And all I want in return is to keep the money that I don't spend. That's all my pay is. You don't think I couldn't slim the budget down? Y'all wouldn't have to give to Rawls Baptist Church. We'd have, boom. Think about that, you know. Just treat it like it's your money, you know. Tax collectors. So he goes home, and Zacchaeus, what happens to him is, man, he has a change on money. He goes from having a love of money to a love of Christ and a love of people. And without even being asked, he says, man, I'm going to give away half of what I got. Half of what I got. He has a heart change. And then Jesus is going to give a parable beginning in verse 11 through the section through 27. And then 28, and the verse that I quote often when I talk about the triumphal entry is Luke 19:42. For if you had known on this day, what would have given you peace? But they rejected the triumphal entry. Jesus Christ is coming in, and he's offering the kingdom. And they reject it. They needed national repentance and national acceptance as a nation. And so Jesus is going to give Israel a parable. A parable is a story that's given, and it has a hidden meaning that only those that are allowed to be enlightened get the gist of the story. And so he gives this story, and the story, to kind of put it in a nutshell, 11 through 27, concerns faithfulness. Concerns faithfulness. Now, before I read this parable and take a brief time to kind of explain it, don't forget Tom Brady's one tough nut. And what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be remembered for? Also, in this parable, what you will learn is all of us are human beings. Some of us have more upstairs and more capacity upstairs than others. We're not all equal mentally. We're not all equally in our life's experiences. We all have different personalities. We all have our own separate and distinct set of issues. Some people's issues just impact the rest of us more dramatically. But everybody's got issues. Some people have self-awareness. They understand who they are, and some people don't have a self-awareness or may not seemingly care about a self-awareness. They might view themselves in a different light than actually what is reality. Many of us have different financial resources, high, low, medium, or whatever. We have different health, physical issues. I'm the right weight, I'm just the wrong height. So keep that in mind as all this is going, because saying all of that is saying to the people of this parable, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. Whatever your situation is, whatever your limitations are, you're without excuse. God says, as it concerns faithfulness in the kingdom, play the hand that's dealt you. Don't worry about somebody else's hand. And don't worry about recognition from the world. So keep that in mind as well. Verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went over to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what they wanted. Man, we're under Roman rule. We're under Gentile control. Set the record straight. You're the King of Kings. You're the Messiah. Get it done. They're looking for the kingdom and they want it now. We're not the first give it to me now generation. Verse 12. So he said, that's Jesus, a nobleman. Now, a nobleman is somebody that has wealth, but also has been put in charge of, let's say, a business or a government or a city. And normally what would have to take place for a nobleman is he would live in a region, have to go to another region, have the authority to reign given to him, and then come back and reign. You don't get that from the text. You just get that from studying the right sources. And it says that this nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. That kind of sums it up in a nutshell, but unless you don't know understand the historical background, so we just kind of summed it up. Verse 13, and he called 10 of his slaves, 10 of his subjects, and gave them 10 minas, which is about 3 months' wages. That's a quarter of a year wages. A good sum of money. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens, those that were around, that weren't his subjects, I think here he's referring to the religious leaders of the day, as well as to the non-believers or the non-acceptors of who Jesus Christ is, and to the Roman government. He says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. A little power struggle. They're going to lose the power struggle. Verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. One word, you're going to give an account. You're accountable to the nobleman, to the king, to the ruler. Verse 16, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been, underline this word, faithful. Faithful. In a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over five cities. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina. Here's what you gave me. Which I kept put away in a handkerchief. Wrapped it up and hid it, put it in my pocket. Didn't do anything with it. For I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to one who has 10 minas. So the one who had been the most faithful with the little thing was given more. Verse 25, and they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. Jesus, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But, it's a sad statement, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Psalm 2 talks about, is a messianic psalm. And it talks about Jesus going to heaven and getting the authority to the kingdom and coming back. And there it's talking about the millennial kingdom. And we're going to, in heaven, by the way, we're going to be given tasks to do. We're not just going to sit around on a cloud and play a harp. Remember in our study, if those of you, which is the majority of you, that come on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation, the purpose of the book of Revelation. We went into it in detail at the beginning of our study. We kind of recapped it this past Wednesday night. It's the giving in advance of history, that's prophecy, of Jesus Christ receiving the authority of the kingdom of God through divine judgments. The guy who put the money in a handkerchief and kept it, do you know why he did that? He wasn't expecting the return of the nobleman. If he had put it in the bank, he would have had to register it under the owner's name. And when and if the nobleman had not returned as he had anticipated, he wouldn't have been able to go and draw it out. So Jesus knew that. That's why he said, why didn't you just put it in the bank? But he didn't expect him to return. Are you expecting Jesus to return? I heard some yeses and saw some nods of the head. Let me ask you, are you expecting Jesus to return? then why do we live the way we live? I've decided after seeing this article about Tom Brady, I did this exercise years and years ago by the recommendation of someone. It was a very, very difficult exercise to do. If you have the stomach for it, I suggest you do it. Write out your funeral. I haven't bought any cemetery plots because I'm trying to save the money because I'm going in the rapture. I don't want to give an answer, and some of you are not going to like this. Why did you spend money on a seminary plot when I was going to call you up out of the world? That's a joke, so I don't think there's anything wrong with planning for the future. But here's the question. When you write out and think about your own funeral, especially if you have a spouse and or children or family members or friends, wonder what they're going to think. They're going to say, one tough nut. Is that going to sum up your life? What's going to sum up your life? He was a hard worker. He was a great business person. I think everything that you do, you ought to do unto the Lord. But there's nothing that you should do that takes you away from the Lord. Everything that you should do as unto the Lord. But there's nothing that you should do that takes you away from the Lord. If you're too busy for the Lord, one or two things are taking place in your life. Before I tell you what it is, I'll give you the proof of it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell you how you get saved. Verse 10 tells you the purpose for getting saved. You are saved by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. It's a free gift of God. 2, 8, and 9. 10. For you are created as God's workmanship to do good works which have been prepared beforehand. God has a plan and He has a task for me to do. He's got a plan and He's got a task for you to do. He planned that ahead of time. And whatever you do for a living, or whatever you do as a hobby, or whatever you do with your time, you can never say, I'm too busy. Problem with that is, I say that. So, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. And whatever you do should not take you away from the Lord. What's the problem if we're too busy? Because we talked about how all of us have different personalities, different financial resources, different everything, personalities, everything. But we all have 24 hours in a day. If you are doing what the Lord wants you to do, according to Ephesians 2:10, and you're too busy, now there's times, let's don't get overboard here. There's times when you're busier than others just because of what life is throwing at you. And we've all been there. But we shouldn't live there, if you know what I mean. So, if you are too busy for the Lord, you're either doing the wrong thing or you're doing the right thing the wrong way. This is all I want to be remembered for. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and soul. and was faithful. And was faithful. Faithful to all that God had called me to do. Not called you to do. Not called my dad to do, or my sister, or my mom, or what somebody else thought I should do. I was faithful to what God had called me to do. Faithful. Not successful. Not well known. Not a terrible teacher or preacher or a good one. But was faithful. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this parable and for this wonderful, sobering presentation of the life of Christ through these women that Christ touched with his life. Father, I don't know what it is, but there's just something different about this Sunday than the past several Sundays. I don't know whether it was the drama or just things that are happening in life or the Sports Illustrated article and the timing of this passage. But help all of us to realize that one day, with whatever mina we have been given, whatever that represents in our life, we are going to give an account. Help us to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
"Are you washed in the blood?" Hymn 229.